Good morning, church. Today's passage, as I mentioned in our prayer, is a difficult one, taken from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Thank you for reading it together earlier in our praise and worship, so I will not need to read it again. And I hope that you had said a very heartful amen earlier as we go through this text together, because surely this is a little bit difficult. Because what kind of passage like 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 especially, how can it be read in today's generation without actually being rather misunderstood? So we therefore need to have, like I said, cool heads, calm hearts as we go through, what does it mean to bring holiness to the home? Let's recap last Sunday. Last Sunday, our elder Seng Guan had mentioned with great focus, because the text calls us to focus on it, that we are called in holiness to submit. We submit as slaves to our masters. We submit as citizens to a nation. We submit not because that there is direct power from our masters or there's direct power from our nation governments, but because our God is sovereign over both. He is the King of Kings, therefore He's the King over every king. He is the master of our hearts, and we should therefore render submission, not because our earthly leaders deserve it, but because our worthy God, our worthy and holy God, commands it. In great grace, because our Lord Jesus, in humility, had displayed that to the will of the Father on the cross. So then we come to this relationship between wives and husbands, and therefore the household, and it should not only reflect holiness in our home, because as we all know, home is where the heart is. So however your heart goes, there should also be a display of such holiness. So how can we put about holiness at home so that holiness may abound in our lives? First of all, a holy home submits. A holy home submits. Holiness at home begins with submission. That may sound very unpopular in this generation, but everyone knows that in order to live in harmony with one another, to even display equality in the way that the world wants us to display, we can actually display it better. Because why? We are submitting unto a power that is greater than anything on this earth. And we are inviting that same power to be the supreme in our lives. So that's why we read in verses 1 and 2, wives in the same way, meaning in the same way as slaves unto masters, citizens unto nations, disciples unto the Lord Jesus, wives in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Now, thankfully, this is not merely a principative statement. It's not to say that wives submit to your husband because God says so, amen. No, it's not. It is actually also an evangelistic strategy that the gospel may be displayed without words in their hearts and in the actions of people, or in actions of your lives, so that people may see the living God in you. We see their qualification in verse 1. So that if any of them do not believe the word, with the word mentioned, but they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. So this is not merely a command, a blind command, just to muzzle the women. No, it's not. But it actually displays the strength of women that they can actually display the gospel without words. Now, far be it to me to just point out names and disparage, but can I just see if you agree with me or not, lah? Huh? Agree with me a lot. Many times in a marriage, especially in Malaysia, okay, the woman is the older Christian, meaning the woman, the wife, is the one that sets the line when the man is wanting to chase after this woman, want to patol, want to kaului, right? The man is usually not a believer or not even a firm believer. It is not until the wife makes that clear line to say, I desire to follow Jesus. If you agree to this, we can carry on. If you don't agree to this, it's not going to happen. Early before marriage. Also, if a couple, some of you, many of you actually, if you are a couple who later in your marriage came to know Christ, it is majority of the time the wife becomes the Christian first and the husband then comes much, much later. This is therefore a very clear testimony that mothers, wives, women, you have that strong and faithful duty and privilege to lead men to know Christ. Please do so. Please do so. Because many men, when they are struck by the rat race that they are then told to run, and we men, we cannot multitask, we cannot do one and the other, we will very quickly drop spirituality just to get into the rat race. Betoida, right? We cannot juggle two balls even, right? So we can't even juggle two things. It is only if our wives continues to remind us, continues to ask us, hey, don't forget, this is important too. And is there no wonder that the men then realize their need for God, and the giver of that grace is usually, statistically, it's usually through the women. So this is a very well-tested evangelistic strategy. Am I saying that women, please go date non-Christians? No. No. Okay. That which God hath give, that which God hath given, whatever that we should give thanks. But if push comes to shove, if it is true that among us here, we were the first, women were the wives or the women were the first to receive the word, then please display the gospel, not just in words unto them, but in your life, that they may really see a real and living God. Okay? Now this is a strategy too for the Christian women towards their non-Christian husbands. Very consistent in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Okay? Also, very consistent in all of Scripture, we have men not, they are not released from the same submission. Right? Because in verse 7, we see husbands in the same way. Okay? So men, we're not off the hook. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, this is needed of you too. So men, husbands, or in other Bible translations, husbands likewise, in the same way, just as you submit to your master, you submit to the nations, you submit unto the Lord Jesus Christ, in the same way, in submission unto God, please be considerate as you live with your wives. And by the way, this has no reference as to whether the wife is Christian or not. So whether the wife is Christian or not Christian, men, you are obligated, if you are burdened and if you are privileged with the good news of Jesus, this is then what we are called to do. We are therefore called to be considerate as we live with our wives, treat them with respect as the weaker partner, not necessarily in all abilities, but just by the simple fact that the more graceful and the meeker of the two, we are then called to help them, because even though they are weaker, they are co-heirs with us in the gracious gift of life. So that means, men, you think you're stronger, you think you are more obedient in the word, you think you are given this, you think you are more holy, then display it in how you love and live with your wife. And in this, therefore, is the spirit of submission unto one another. The Apostle Paul could not say it better when he said, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The reason why we submit unto one another is because Christ submitted himself unto the will of the Father to die for us. Therefore, when we display this holy submission to one another at home, it should be utterly countercultural to the way marriage it looks like in the world today. The movies, the dramas, the series always starts with the idea and continues actually to try and bring forward the message that good marriages are only marriages that benefit yourself. But no. The gospel is good marriages are marriages that benefit the other. And if both do the benefit for the other, inadvertently, you will therefore be benefited by your spouse. That is what holiness at home begins to look like. It begins with submission. Not just the wives, although Peter makes a bigger case in this time, but all the scripture shows that our submission is unto one another. Now, what about single people? Widows, young people who are not yet married, or may not even be called unto marriage, first then display your submission unto Christ. When you follow Christ and you go into the direction towards Him, God will bring together like-minded people and you will end up being that family on earth as it is in heaven. So, holiness at home submits. Holiness at home is beautiful inside out. Okay? The Apostle Peter continues to elaborate this in saying that there is an importance as to why we are asking you to display the beauty, to display your holiness and your gentleness without words. Or as Martin Luther had famously been credited to coin the idea, Lord, help me preach the gospel, and only when necessary, use words. Because the difficult, but also the more glorious thing to do is to display the everlasting beauty of the gospel that is working inside our lives. Here's what the text says, verse 3 and 4. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold, jewelry, or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands. The Apostle Peter is touching on two things. One is that he is touching on the fact that everything outside of us will fade away. In fact, the words and the wording that Peter uses is very similar to the Koheleth, Solomon, that he uses in Ecclesiastes. Right? Because in Ecclesiastes, especially in chapter 12, he says what? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the silver cord breaks, the golden bowl, before the silver cord breaks, or the golden bowl cracks, before the outside appearances, before our eyes are hard to see, we grow almond flowers on our head, which is basically white hair. I'm growing some more now as the day go by, you know. Before all this turns up, before you hear the creaking of your bones, before the axe becomes more blunt, meaning your teeth, before all these fade away, remember your Creator. Why? Because when you do that, you have acquired something more beautiful. So Ecclesiastes comes out very richly. Because we know, no matter how much we put on ourselves, it can easily wash away with time, and we will be shocked as to what we generally look like. This is a true difference before and after makeup, with or without makeup. This is what the world tells us, that your value is only displayed on the outside. That you're only as valuable as you are beautiful, women. And you're only as valuable as you are able to share your worth, men. But we both know that when you go home, you wipe out the makeup, you're a whole different person. And men, as time goes by, we also cannot hold all the things that we used to bear. So what does inner beauty look like? Inner beauty then looks like a gentle, acquired spirit, okay? But the reason why that is of great worth in God's sight, we see in verse 4, is because then the priority is no longer us. The responsibility to display the beauty and majesty and awesomeness of God is not by our outside appearance, which we try and control but can never really put together. It actually is displayed on the inside, that we know that no one else can do anything about that except God. Inside beauty looks like people in their everyday clothes. Minimal makeup, not saying that makeup is bad, but it's not a priority. But the beauty is then displayed when we help one another in marriage, in community, in everyday life. And therefore, you cannot help but see. Don't you see? Would you not agree that no matter what they're wearing now, by their action, it truly displays a very beautiful thing? Now, of course, you may understand, you may ask, Pastor Mark, what's going on? This is a photo of a couple who had volunteered to help out to do the Gotong Royong in Butcher Heights. I don't know their names. The photo was my friend's. But he decided to show that, hey, you know, this is a couple, you know, who, when they hear the plight or the plight and the need of those in Butcher Heights area who've just lost everything in literally a cloud of fire, they wore their everyday clothes, they wore their working clothes, and they worked together to clear the rubble. That, to me, my dear friends, is more beautiful than any model in the front magazine. So let the beauty inside. Friends, how much have we been working on the beauty inside of us? How much has we let our God allow to, how much have we allowed our God to display from within us so they can see God from inside out? So it's beautiful inside. Have you ever asked yourself, have you looked in the mirror and says, I look okay here? Men, we always say we look okay no matter what we're wearing on. Okay? But can I ask us, have we ever asked ourselves, when you look in the mirror, I may be contented with how I look outside, but am I displaying God on the inside? Am I displaying the beauty of God from my character, from the ever-changing work of God in with my spirit in my life? So, holiness at home submits. Holiness at home is beautiful inside. Holiness at home reflects our heavenly home. So, what does a beautiful home on the inside look like? Okay, because that's multiple layers, right? Because we're not talking about a holiness merely individually, but collectively as a home. And we're not talking about your home being prefabricated and designed by an interior designer, but rather asking, what is the vibe? What is the characteristics of a holy home, of a holy household? Well, a good display or a good reference point of what a beautiful, holy home look like, it should be like the home from above. So what does that heavenly home look like? The Apostle Peter, interestingly, does not refer to the house in heaven. He actually refers to a family in the Old Testament times. Here's what he says, verse 5 and 6. This is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, just like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. So, Peter appeals to the women there, and therefore, at the background, to the men, of the relationship that Abraham and Sarah had together. Okay? Now, can I just say that the exact verse that Peter is referring to can be found in Genesis chapter 18, verse 12, where it says, where the background of that story is, Abraham and Sarah, their marriage is in a tough spot. Why? Because Sarah, thinking that, look, I'm an old lady, you're an old man, I don't think I can bear any children. Here, take Hagar, one of our slaves, bed with her, and she may give you a son, and that is how the covenant will be fulfilled. And there came out Ishmael. But then God said, no, this is not supposed to happen. I will prepare it for you. So that way, no one can ever say that you did it yourselves, but God is the one that provided this blessing. So therefore, Abraham told Hagar to take Ishmael and go when Isaac had been born. All right? So already, can you imagine the tension there? Even though Sarah was the one that suggested, hey, you have a son through this woman. And I don't know why it was recorded if Abraham had any protests against it. Gee, I wonder why. Abraham, say something. Save your honor. Nope, he just went away and did it. No arguments. Shame on him. Shame on him. Yes, absolutely. It had to take three men, three heavenly guests, to come to Abraham and Sarah's household to set the record right. Okay? The three people says, where is your wife? Oh, Sarah's inside. You will have a son. Abraham said, I already have one. Ishmael said, no. You will have a son by Sarah. And to which, of course, Sarah in the tent laughed. She laughed out of pure, how la, can really meh? Right? To which then the three men said, ha, you laugh out of lack of faith, right? But know this, before we come back and visit you again, you already have a son, yeah? Of course, then Sarah responded and say, how can it be, since I am old and my husband, is also old, how can we then bear children? To which then the angel said, That which seems impossible for man is indeed possible for God. So unfortunately, Peter is referring to a time where Sarah was not the greatest example. But it's also a message of hope, because thankfully, God doesn't judge us merely on the times where we fail. In fact, it is in the times where we fail that He actually comes lovingly to redeem us. And so if you look at the big picture of the life of Abraham and Sarah, you then will see a life of faith where Sarah submits to the husband and while the husband submits to the will of God. So here in the picture, we see Sarah bowing or having her head down in submission to her husband while the husband is out looking at the stars saying, okay, God, where do you want us to go to next? Now, who in these two needs more faith? Who in these two needs more faith? The answer is both equally need that faith. For to submit unto the husband is Sarah submitting to the will of God. And Abraham then directly hears the will of God and he is accountable to follow after his will. Peter then calls us, reminds us that this is how then the heavenly home looks like, is when the household gently submits by function to the head of the house, but make sure the head of the house is in fact following the head of the whole household, that is God. So friends, may I ask, how much does our home reflect our relationship with God? When we pray, oh, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as we want the kingdom of God to come on earth, it will therefore inevitably come where? It will start here collectively as a church, but also in our homes. So is our home reflecting the holy, gentle, gracious, loving submission to one another as they submit themselves to the will of God. Finally, holiness at home not only submits, it's not only beautiful on the inside, it not only reflects our heavenly home, but it also reveals our true hope. It reveals our true hope. Okay? Taken from verse 5, all right? For this is the way the holy women, and therefore the holy men, because later verse 7 qualifies it, of the past put their hope in God. This is how they used to adorn themselves. The women, they submitted themselves to their own husbands. Not in that they hope in their husband, but their hope is in God. So the woman's true hope as they submit to her husband is actually, the hope is in God, who is also supreme over his life. Likewise, for husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, okay? And treat them with respect as a weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, okay? And how then do men interact with God by hope? So that nothing will hinder your prayers, okay? When we pray, just as we prayed the pastoral prayer earlier, we are putting our hope not on ourselves to complete the prayer, but we put our hope in God that He may answer our prayers. Peter is calling us then to remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, I don't know if you remember this or not. Jesus said this thing. You heard it from long time ago. You shall not murder. But I tell you the truth, the moment you curse a brother, the moment you cry raka to your friend, you already condemned them to death. Okay? And so, how does that impact your life? Jesus then says this very interesting words. He says, therefore, if you are offering a gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, meaning your brother or sister is committing murder because they have something against you, please redeem him. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with them. Then come and offer your gift. Here's what Jesus is saying. More lovely than the offerings of bulls and sacrifices and gold at the altar, it is better that you redeem the life of your friend by reconciling with them. Why? Because the hope is no longer in the sacrifice that you had given, which no amount of cattle in all the world, if sacrificed to God, is enough to even redeem one man. But rather, God is saying, I have given you the ability to redeem in my son's name. Go and reconcile with your friend so that they too may be redeemed back to life. And that way, your prayers will not be hindered. Therefore, your hope will no longer be reflecting back on yourselves, but it actually is a hope that you're giving back unto God. So friends, I wonder, for women, we see here that there's a very clear direction. Reflect your grace and mercy unto others as your hope is in God. Men, God knows us really well. He knows how to express unto men in a way that we understand better. Okay? Because for women, it's more a display of one's beauty and glory from the inside out. Men now is very straightforward. Hey, do you dare go before God with the condition that you're in now and think that you have the right to be in His presence? They have the right to talk to Him. Because men, we will try and qualify ourselves. We say, oh, I'm good enough today. I can ask God for something. Because we treat God like how we treat our friends and colleagues. Yeah, lah, mo siyong kan lah. I got nothing wrong with my friend. I will hang out with him. I will ask, hey, Heng Tai, can you do me a favor? Because I feel like I have a right to my friends. But no, not to this holy God. This holy God, we are reminded that, hey, before you go before God, do you have anything holding against Him? Do you have anything holding against your hope? And this is where we are reminded and ask ourselves, what is it that we truly have as a hope in our lives? Is it our own ability? Is it our own capability? Or is it in the fact that God has enabled us to find hope in Him? And therefore, our lives should reflect that hope as well. So just as women reflect the beauty of God by living our hope in Him, and that, therefore, is a holy woman, the holy man is the one who depends everything on God and therefore will do nothing that would hinder him from feeling inadequate or feeling inadequate to go before God. You would not want to break that relationship. And that is how a holy home continues to build. As her accountability is towards him and therefore towards God, his accountability is directly to God. And we better hope nothing hinders us in our prayers to him. So our holy home is a home that submits to God and to one another. Our holy home is beautiful on the inside. Doesn't matter whether your cushions come from Lorenzo or whether your TV comes from LG. What matters is that on the inside, it reflects a unity in conformity to Christ and therefore in bonding unto one another. Holiness at home therefore reflects what our home in heaven looks like, a home of hope and faith in that the kingdom of God blooms in our relationships with one another. And therefore, it reflects to everyone else in the world that our hope is not in our own ability to keep the marriage together, but by the simple fact that God is the one that has put this together to reveal Him. That is our holiness of home. Holiness of home submits, is beautiful on the inside, reflects our heavenly home, and reveals our true hope. Therefore, friends, submit to God to make beautiful our home, which reflects our hope in Him. Let's pray. Oh God, indeed you are most holy. And in your holiness, you have said, it is not good for men to be alone. And in your holiness, O Lord, you have put a helper for your sons. We thank you for the gift of marriage. Lord, remind us, O God, that helper does not mean weaker, but helper reflects an ability to accomplish the things that we men fail. It is that same word, helper, O God, that you refer to yourself, that Jesus, you are our helper. You are no weaker, but you display your strength in your grace. Oh Lord, we pray and we ask that you look at our lives today, no matter what stages of life we're in, whether we are single, whether we are engaged, whether we are married, whether we have kids, whether we have grandkids, whether we are single again, or maybe we were also single anyway all these years. Doesn't matter, oh God. Help us to reflect a holiness in our household. We pray, oh Lord, that we will learn to submit ourselves unto you, just as your Son, Jesus Christ, has submitted to the will of the Father and died for our sins. Father, I also pray that we will reflect the beauty of your home in our lives. And let it start from the inside so that everyone else will not see that our hope is in the nice furnishings in our home, nor is our hope in anything remotely valuable in this world. But our hope is in the eternal kingdom of God who had come and come to redeem us so that we may be called your children and we may come home unto you. May our holy lives be made holy because of your work in us. It may be as contagious as a flu in a home. It spreads to everyone and everywhere, until everyone may see the holy God graciously abiding in our homes and in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.